Grace, mercy, and peace to you. From God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If the chief priest and the Pharisees had been asked, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I am sure they would have placed their names at the very top of that list. In fact, all of those who were living within the gated walls of Jerusalem probably would have put them up at the top too. As far as Jewish society was concerned, the chief priest, along with the Pharisees, would have been considered the most righteous and religious men of their day. And so it was just assumed that the chief priest, who handled the affairs of the temple, and the Pharisees, who instructed others in God's word, would remain the most important when the messianic kingdom finally arrived. Conversely, tax collectors, prostitutes, and other publicly acknowledged sinners among the Jews, along with the Gentiles, would have been considered the least likely to be in the kingdom of heaven. When the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, it was understood that her gates will be shut and sealed off from all those whose public sins have brought great shame upon themselves and their families. And so such obvious sinners among the Jewish people, along with the Gentiles who really weren't even part of the covenant or up for consideration, these were never expected to be part of the kingdom. So then imagine just how controversial it was when Jesus contradicted this commonly held view. For Jesus will make the very provocative statement that these lowly Jewish sinners and their Gentile sinner counterparts, who were outside of the covenant, would enter the kingdom of heaven ahead of the chief priest and the Pharisees. And more extreme yet, in telling this parable of the wedding feast, Jesus would have the audacity to actually exclude the chief priest and the Pharisees from the kingdom of heaven entirely, saying that they were not worthy. Wow. Talk about tipping your sacred cows. Jesus had just toppled every spiritual assumption that the Jewish people had by telling this parable. And the chief priests and the Pharisees were outraged over it. And it was the kind of outrage that gets you crucified. Jesus had already addressed several other parables to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And all of those parables had as their theme, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a people who will be more grateful to God for it. As the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, although they were somewhat cryptic, they figured out that Jesus was talking about them. And in their anger, they so wanted to retaliate immediately by arresting Jesus. However, they could do nothing at the moment because the crowds esteemed Jesus very highly as a prophet. Jesus was speaking out against all forms of human self-righteousness by this parable, which begins, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king sent out his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast of his son, but none would come. The king, however, was so eager for his invited guests to attend the feast, he was so earnest to have them celebrate along with him, that he sent out still more servants. These servants went to all who had initially ignored the king's gracious invitation to be his guest at the feast, asking them to reconsider. The servants of the king went to all those who had already declined his generous offer, and they tried to entice them by saying, 'Look, the king has prepared the finest foods for this feast. He will be serving up his most choice oxen and the fattened calves that have been raised especially for this occasion. Everything is ready. You have to do nothing. Please just come to this wedding and share in the king's joy over his son. But even after all of this, those that the king had invited paid no attention to the servants and showed absolutely no interest in taking part in the king's celebration. It was humiliating as asking a girl to the prom only to have her turn you down so she can stay home and wash her hair. Likewise, those who refused the king's request stayed home and busied themselves with the most routine, mundane, ordinary, and everyday tasks in their lives. And by putting such boring things ahead of the king and his invitation, they were sending a message of their complete disrespect and contempt for the king, because they treated their own trivial pursuits as if they were actually more important than attending this king's once and for all a lifetime wedding event for his son. They show just how little they think of the king, just how low he is on their list. And not only do they ignore the will of the king, but they also seize the king's servants, treat them shamefully, and then kill them just for bringing the king's kind offer. Now, just in case anyone has yet to figure it out, the king in the parable represents God the Father, and the king's son, of course, is God's son, our Savior Jesus Christ. In the parable, Christ is the bridegroom who will be returning to take the church as his bride. The wedding feast is for God's son and is to be held in his honor. And the wedding feast marks the arrival of the kingdom of heaven on earth through the appearance of God's Son. The nation of Israel, particularly the chief priests and the Pharisees, they represent those first guests that were invited. And through the prophetic writings of his servants, the prophets, and now through his incarnate Son who was standing there before their faces, God was earnestly inviting Israel's leaders to believe and to be saved through faith in God's Son, who is also our Savior. And yet, as in the parable, they showed no interest in Jesus as their Savior. For like the apathetic guest in the parable, they refused to acknowledge or to celebrate the importance of the Son. And so it is their own stubborn, self-righteous reliance upon themselves which kept them from rejoicing over Jesus as God's Son, who, as you all know, had come into this world to save both them and us. Because they were expecting a Christ who would affirm their own self-righteous religious assumptions and their own Pharisaical judgmental agenda against others that they deemed to be inferior, the chief priests and the Pharisees and many others in Israel were just uninterested in celebrating the true Christ who had come to die humbly upon a cross. For the chief priests and the Pharisees did not see themselves in any way as sinners in need of forgiveness, or as followers of such a meek version of Jesus. And so they saw no need for a Savior like Jesus. And it was their own rejection of Jesus that made the chief priest and the Pharisees unworthy of eternal life. It was their own unbelief directed at Jesus that was going to keep them out of heaven. By rejecting Jesus as their Savior King, they forfeited their place in the kingdom. They refused to rely upon the righteousness of Christ because they much preferred to believe in their own self-righteousness, that it had earned them heaven that it had caused God to owe them eternal life. And this would be the cause of their self-exclusion from heaven. For in the parable, Jesus warns that even the extreme generosity of the king had limits, just as even God's mercy finally has its limits and is unavailable to others apart from Jesus. The king would eventually become angry enough at their ingratitude that he would send for their ingratitude and that they had rejected his kindness and killed his servants, that the king sent troops to destroy those murderers and to burn their city to the ground. By this parable, Jesus is telling the chief priest, the Pharisees, and all of Jerusalem that even God's mercy has its limits. Not long after this, Jesus will lament the unbelief and the ingratitude of his own people, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills God's prophets and stones those whom God sends to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, yet you were not willing." And then just two verses later, Jesus will predict the fall of Jerusalem, along with the destruction of its temple, which happened in history in 70 AD. Less than 40 years after our Lord's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, God would take retribution against Jerusalem for the rejection of his son, and he would burn that city to the ground just as he did the city in the parable. And yet, in the parable, life goes on. We hear the king say to his servants, "Hey, the wedding feast is ready, but those that you invited were not worthy. So go to the main streets and invite anyone and everyone you find to the wedding feast." Now that those who had been expected to be at the wedding feast were dead and deceased after refusing to come, the king still has a great wedding feast to host. And being a generous king, he desired to share his joy and this feast with others. So he sends out his servants once again. Only this time, they are to invite all to the wedding feast, all whom they meet indiscriminately. They are to go literally to the highways and byways and find anyone and everyone who will come to the wedding feast. There is to be no profiling. They are to ask all to join the king and his son for the wedding feast in spite of their lot in life. The king puts no restrictions on who his servants could invite to stand in the king's presence. The guests could be emotionally scarred, physically handicapped, psychologically wounded, or spiritually broken. The king, in fact, wanted to invite the weak, to embarrass the strong. He wanted to dine with the most undeserving, to humiliate those who thought that they themselves were more deserving than others. My friends, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. To this very day, those who refuse to see their sins and remain apathetic about their need for Jesus will never step foot into the kingdom of heaven. While even the most undeserving sinner who trusts that he or she has been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb will one day dine with the King of Kings in his kingdom. And God's servants, his ministers of word and sacrament, are to go in search of sinners to invite to the heavenly wedding feast. Those who think they already deserve to be invited, or who think they have already earned a place at the table, have little appreciation for the Christ or for his cross. And so God's servants go in search of those who truly feel the weight of their sins and who fear the law's accusing voice within them. For such people know that they have neither deserved nor have they earned a place in God's kingdom. And so when they hear the gospel's free invitation to be part of all these celebrations through Christ, they receive it with great joy. For every believing sinner will one day, soon, attend the wedding feast of Christ, wearing the wedding garments that Christ provides for us in our baptism. And we will all joyfully enter into God's presence, wrapped in the innocence of Christ, and gratefully robed in his blood-bought righteousness. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.